I'm just going to tell you tonight, whenever you just have some singings, I want you to get a hold of me in Danville, Indiana. I want to come and be a part of that. I am just so lifted up and encouraged, and I just want to say again that I just appreciate the way that Brother Smith leads these songs and the way that this congregation follows, and it's just an encouragement to me. It is my distinct privilege to stand before you this evening and to lead you in a study of God's Word. And so I'm going to ask you at the outset to take out a Bible and open it to the 14th chapter, the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 14. And that's going to serve as our text in just a few moments. But I have some preliminary remarks that I want to make before we get into our study of Luke 14 in just a little bit. You know, it has been my distinct privilege and pleasure for some time to be able to travel about and visit with various congregations, participate in meetings such as this, or to just visit in meetings and just be a part of a group of people for a temporary time in a particular area. But one of the things that I have discovered in being able to be about and visit with others is that I am beginning to pick up on a couple of particular problems that I see prevalent in lots and lots of churches. And one problem that I see in many churches of Christ today, ladies and gentlemen, is a lack of diligence on the part of membership. And now very often this lack of diligence manifests itself in a lack of knowledge, just not having a good basic understanding of the Word of God. Then this lack of diligence is also seen many times in an unwillingness to worship God. Some members, you just simply cannot hardly beg to come out and worship and honor the King in an assembly such as this, or even on Sundays and Wednesdays. And sometimes this lack of diligence manifests itself in just being discouraged. I'm talking to a lot of people who are just discouraged in their religious life. Their church life is just one filled with total discouragement and despondency. And this is, I believe, a lack of diligence that is coming out in these kinds of ways. Then I see on the other side, or the flip side of that, there is a surplus of boredom on the part of many claiming to be Christians. That is, their lives are empty. Their lives are unfulfilling. And they're looking for something, and they're trying to find something to fill up empty, mundane lives. And they're trying anything and everything to fill up their lives. And do you know why this is? I believe, my friends, the reason that there is a surplus of boredom and the reason that there is a lack of diligence is because there are many people who are claiming to be Christians who simply have no commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't even understand what commitment is. And they fail to commit themselves to serving Him in the way that God says we must serve Him if we intend to go to heaven, because we've got to understand something. The only kind of service that is going to result in our hearing the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," is a lifetime of diligent commitment and service to the Lord. One of total, unrestrained, unpolluted commitment. Now, what I'm talking about is that which Peter mentions, I believe, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. Peter says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit," now there's the word that I'm looking for, "commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." Now let me tell you a little bit about this word commitment. It was in the first century a banking term. It means to make a deposit or to give over or to place in the trust of another that which is very valuable to you. And so when we talk about committing, we're talking about making a deposit. We're talking about placing trust in, or placing something in trust to another. It's the same word in the Greek that was used by our Lord in Luke chapter 23 as He hung on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, and was about to die. He said to the Father, "Into Thy hands I commit," or "commend My spirit." Same word. Now Peter says that what we've got to do is to commit our souls to Him. And this is going to result in doing good. Now, you know, my friends, and we understand this, and this is something that we hear a great deal about today. We understand that life is a thing of priorities. We hear people talking about priorities. We hear people talking about prioritizing their lives. Now, really, what we're discussing when we talk about priorities, we're talking about values. So when we talk about a priority, that's just another word for value. That which I prioritize is that which I value. Now, that in mind, notice what the Lord said back in Luke chapter 12, and he says in verse 15, "Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Now, with that thought in mind, notice verse 34. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So you see, ladies and gentlemen, a priority is what we value. And what we value is what we treasure. Now, are you following me? Whatever it is that is a priority with us is what we value, and what we value is what we treasure, and what we treasure is where our hearts are. And with the Lord, we're going to have to value and treasure Him most and first in our lives if we're going to make it to heaven. He has got to be valued. He has got to be treasured as primary or as important in our lives. I tell you, friends, we've got to understand something. If we're going to get serious about this thing called religion, we've got to understand that with Jesus, He is either first or He is not at all. Can we understand that? You know, Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is talking to three would-be disciples, and He tells one, "Come and follow Me." And He says, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me bury my father." Now, that seems to be not an unreasonable request. He's not requesting something that seems to be just astronomical. But the problem is, it's something that He wanted to do first. Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." There's no indication this man's father was at this time dead. It may have been that this man wanted to take care of some family issues first, just like the man afterwards wanted to go home and bid them farewell in his house. "Let me do this first." Jesus said, "No." The problem was this man wanted to do something first. That's not the way you do it with the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." You see, what comes first is the Lord. There's nothing can, you know, listen to me. Jesus is not like, you know, you ever go into a BMV? I don't know how it is here in Ohio, but I'm telling you, in Indiana, I'd rather have three root canals without any kind of pain medication is to go in and deal with the BMV. You go in there, you know, and you stand in this big long line just to get up to this little machine, and you pull it off, and you got a number on it. You ever do that? And I go into the BMV, you know, and I'll pull that little number off, and that number says 69. And I look up, and over here's a little red thing on the wall that says, "Now serving 14. So I look about and find me a seat, because I'm going to be there for a while. Well, this is exactly what we want to do with Jesus Christ. We're wanting to say to the Lord, "Lord, my life is filled up. I have a whole lot of things going. I've a lot of irons in the fire. I've got this issue and I've got that issue. I've got this relationship and that relationship. Jesus, come into my life, take a number, and when I have time for you, I'll call you." That is not commitment. That kind of attitude and that kind of religious service, ladies and gentlemen, will not take us to heaven. He does not take a number in our lives and wait for us to call Him. He is either number one or He is not at all. He is either primary or He is not at all. Case in point, the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3 and verse 16. They, this lukewarm church, ladies and gentlemen, had been warmed by the Word of God. They had been cooled by the world, and they had become lukewarm. And the Lord said, "I'll spew you, I'll vomit you out of my mouth." I'll tell you, in Jesus, in Luke chapter 14, my friends, helps us to understand better than any other place in my knowledge in the Gospels the process and the design of commitment. And if we want to be committed to the Lord, what we need to do is spend some time studying verses 25 through 33 of Luke 14. Then we're going to understand what it means to be committed to the Lord. Now, after I finish the study tonight, you're going to be able to evaluate, look into your life, and see whether you are a committed child of God. And I'm going to say some things that are very candid. I'm going to say some things that are very pointed. And I'm going to say them not only to you, I'm going to say them to me, to my wife, and to everybody who claims to be a child of God. We need to take some serious inventory in our lives. If we're going to be committed and have that type of commitment that's going to take us to heaven. Now in Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25, I want to notice these a verse or two at a time, and we'll make some comments about them and let the chapter here, let these verses serve as our outline. Now verse 25 says, "Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them." Now, what Jesus turned and said to these people very, very, very basically was, there are many things in your life that you're going to have to give up. There are many things in your life that you're going to have to part with in order to go to heaven. There are many things that you're going to have to just do an exorcism and get rid of if you plan on being saved. Now, what we need to understand is that about this time in the ministry of Jesus, he is at the zenith of his popularity. People are coming to him and flocking to him in droves. Now, Luke says that it was multitudes, and not just multitudes, but great multitudes that went with him. And when Jesus turned to these multitudes, let me tell you what he didn't say to them. He didn't turn and say to these multitudes, "Oh my, I'm so glad to see this big number that's coming out here to follow me." He didn't turn and say, "You know, I'm just so pleased that you're interested in what I've got to say." He didn't say that to these people. And the reason that he didn't say it to these people, and this is the point that I want us to understand, and I'll deal with this a little bit more in a minute, but the message of commitment, ladies and gentlemen, is a message that thins the ranks. And let me say it again. The message of commitment, the message of Jesus Christ, is a message that thins the ranks. Or as we would say down in Kentucky, it culls them out. Because in that multitude, my friends, that Jesus turned and addressed, in that multitude would not only have been those who were interested in what he had to say, there would have been those who had a casual interest. There would have been those who just were, you know, they just heard about Jesus and, "Well, I want to go out and see what this miracle worker can do. I just want to go out and see what all the commotion is about." They just had a casual interest. And then there would have been the curiosity seekers. Those who just, you are just thrilled at something new coming along. "I'm just curious. I just want to see what's going on." Now, when Jesus turns to this great multitude and talks to them about giving up some things, I'm telling you, he thins the ranks because many of them flee. Many of them abandon him. They're not interested in what he has to say. And that's what we need to understand, my friends. We've got to understand that there is a difference in having a casual interest and in being curious about religion and in being committed to the Lord. The Lord never called the curiosity seekers. The Lord never called those with a casual interest. The Lord only called those who were willing to commit to him. That's why the message of commitment thins the ranks. It thins the ranks. And those who are not interested in committing to the Lord will depart. Then, like today, ladies and gentlemen, there are people who, when they realize what the message of the gospel is all about, they no longer are interested. They don't want to hear that. I've studied with people. I've sat at the kitchen table with people time after time after time, and I would try to bring them along to understand not only the basics of the gospel, but what commitment is all about. And when they realize that they're going to have to make a life-changing, a life-altering obligation to the Lord, they want none of it. "I'm not interested in that." Now, I'm going to tell you something. We've got to understand. The Lord never called the curiosity seekers. He never called those with a casual interest to serve him. He called those who were willing to commit to him. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of this. You remember Matthew chapter 19, Jesus encounters a man that, when we compare all the accounts, Luke and Mark, along with Matthew, we usually refer to this young man as a rich young ruler. He came to the Lord and said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" "I want to be saved, Jesus. Tell me what I need to do to be saved." Jesus said, "Well, you keep the commandments." And he lists a few of these. The young man says, "Well, these I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Is there anything missing in my life?" And Jesus said, "Yes, there is one thing that's missing in your life." He said, "Sell what you have. Get rid of your holdings. Let go of all of these things. Sell what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And you'll have riches in heaven." And what happened? The young man went away sorrowful. He wasn't willing to pay the price. And the price was commitment. I need to value Jesus more than anything else. And that young man was unwilling to do that. "I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to part with these things. I'm not going to give it up." I'll tell you something. There's some brethren that have a problem with Jesus today. Why, in 2003, You imagine what brethren were. Geez, hold on, you. What in the world are you doing? Here is a man. This man is an upstanding citizen in this community, and you have insulted him, and you have slandered his family. What in the world is the matter with you, Jesus? We've got to live in this community. You're going to be going on pretty soon. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus was not willing to lower his standard, my friends. He was not willing to change the message to keep a greedy, covetous young man in his fold. You want to follow me, then sell what you have. What was the problem? The problem was it were the treasures that man valued. It was the wealth that he had that had his heart. Message of commitment is a message that thins the ranks. Case in point number two, in John chapter 6, Jesus just fed a multitude, 5,000, miraculously. People were coming to him in droves, and Jesus said, well, the only reason you're coming to me is because you had your bellies filled. And he uses this occasion to preach to them. He says, why, my father fed your fathers in the, God fed your fathers in the wilderness, and they ate manna. And he said, I'm the true bread that comes down out of heaven. These people said, whoa, hold on here. What in the world? What is going on? He said, yeah, I'm the true bread that comes down out of heaven. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me. They said, well, we don't want to hear that kind of message. We want some more fish and we want some more loaves. We don't want to hear that message. And verse 66 says that many of the disciples walked no more with him. What was the problem? The problem was a message of commitment. And those people did not want to hear it. And the message of commitment, and we need to understand this, ladies and gentlemen, in 2003, will thin the ranks. Never compromise the truth of the gospel. Never compromise the words of Christ in order to keep the covetous, in order to keep the immoral, in order to keep the ungodly. The message of commitment calls those who are willing to do just that, commit to the Lord. Several times in the course of this dialogue, we find Jesus saying, cannot be my disciple. If you're not willing to do this, he said, you cannot be my disciple. He didn't say it's hard. He didn't say it's going to be struggling, it's going to be difficult. He didn't say it would be better if. He said, you cannot be. My disciples said it three times. And that's some pretty straight talk on the part of our Lord. Point number one, the message of commitment always thins the ranks of would-be followers. But in the second place, as we'll notice in verse 28 or 26 rather, commitment comes to the Lord hating all others. Now, let me say that again. I'll read the verse. Commitment comes to the Lord hating all others. Now, he says this. In the process of commitment, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that's the first place that the Lord says he cannot be my disciple. Now, notice that. Notice what the Lord said. The Lord said, unless you're willing to hate these people, unless you're willing to hate father and mother and wife and sisters and brothers and even your own self, he says you cannot be my disciple. Now, what in the world does he mean? Now, he doesn't mean by that we need to mistreat a father or we need to loathe a mother. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about having disdain in our heart for someone like that, because the Bible teaches in other places that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And young mothers are to be taught to love their husbands and children. And we're to love parents and honor father and mother. So what does he mean when he says that we are to hate father and mother and brothers and sisters and wife and our own self also? Well, I believe that what he's talking about here is loving less these ones. That's commitment. Now you say, J.R., how do you know that? Well, I'm going to show you a similar passage in the Old Testament, similar wording. In the Old Testament, to show you just exactly what I'm talking about here. Now, in Genesis chapter 29, this is the story of, you know, how it was that Jacob had to work for 7 years for Rachel, and he got Leah instead, and then had to work for another 7 years till he got his beloved Rachel. Well, verse 30 says, Jacob, Genesis 29, Jacob also went in to Rachel. And he went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. Now, did you notice that? It says that he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. Now, the implication is he loved Leah, but he loved her less than he loved Rachel. Well, the next verse says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, Or in the New King James Version, it says unloved, but in the margin it says hated. That's literal. But when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb and Rachel was barren. Now, did Jacob hate Leah? Yes, in the sense that he loved her less than he loved Rachel. In the parallel account of Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, Matthew 10 and verse 37, Jesus says that you are to love father or mother less, or you to love me more than father or mother. So the idea is that while we are to commit ourselves to him, he must mean more to us. We must love him more than we love anyone or anything else on the face of this earth. It means we have to be committed to Jesus before we're committed to anyone else. It means that he has our unrivaled love and our unrivaled devotion and our unrivaled commitment. Now that's what it means. That's what it means to hate father or mother, brother or sister, children, and our own life also. He has got to be primary. He has got to be most important. He's got to be more important than parents. He's got to be more important than spouse, than siblings, than children, than grandchildren, or anyone else. That's commitment. We've got to value him and the relationship we have with him above any relationship we enjoy here upon this earth. So what have we learned? We've learned that the message of commitment will winnow the crowds or it will thin the ranks. We've learned that in order to be committed to the Lord, we've got to come to him hating, that is, loving less anyone and anything else on this earth, loving him more. Well, let's notice in the second place that commitment will come to the Lord dying. Notice now verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We've watered that down today to where it means nothing. Cross-bearing today doesn't mean anything to anybody. We don't even understand what he's talking about. We'll speak of someone who is handicapped. We say, well, he sure has a cross to bear. Or we'll see somebody that's having a job difficulty or unhappy in a marriage, and we'll say, boy, she has her cross to bear. Or somebody, you know, they may have gained some weight over the years and they try to lose it and they're just struggling with that. And we say, well, you know, he sure has his cross. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not talking about bearing up under difficulties here. That's not what it means to bear a cross. He doesn't mean to patiently endure some problems in life. That's not what bearing a cross means. We need to understand bearing a cross in the context of the first century, ladies and gentlemen. And in the first century, it was clear to everyone. If you saw a man carrying a cross, for example, if you were in the marketplace in Jerusalem and you heard a commotion down here and you look down here and here comes some poor fellow walking down the road carrying a cross, you knew one thing. He was on a one-way trip outside the city and he was going to do what? He was going to die. He was, in the vernacular of today, a dead man walking. He wasn't coming back. When Jesus talks about bearing a cross, he's talking about dying. He's talking about picking up a cross and dying upon that cross. And I'll tell you, my friends, neither you nor I can be a disciple of the Lord without first dying to sin. We cannot. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died, listen to him, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know, he said, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should do what? Walk in newness of life. Why? That old life has died. In what kind of way? Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Pick up your cross and follow me, he said. Paul said the old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with and we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. I'll tell you, my friends, we cannot be committed to the Lord, we cannot be a disciple of the Lord without dying to sin. We've got to crucify the old man. I'm going to tell you something today. What we need to understand is that there are a whole lot of people in the church that don't want to die to sin. They don't want the old man to die. They want to hide him. You know that so, don't you? They want to hide. They'll hide the old man from the elders, and they'll hide the old man from the preacher, and they'll hide the old man from church folks, you know. And we'll come in here and we'll put on our best faces and we'll just be, the way we ought to be when we're around church folks. And then what we do is we go home and we get the old man back out of the closet. Now, Jesus didn't say you hide the old man. He said you crucify that old man. You pick up your cross and you follow me. Crucify that old man. Jesus explains this in Matthew 16:24 as to deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Self-denial. I said to some young people one time talking about something, I said, well, you know, that's as scarce as hen's teeth. And they looked at me and had this big blank stare on their face, you know. And finally one of them got bold enough and said, now, Brother Bronger, I don't believe a hen has any teeth. And I said, well, that's my point. When we talk about something being scarce as hen's teeth, we're just talking about, frankly, it not existing. And I'll tell you what's not existing today. What's not existing today is people willing to deny themselves. Deny yourself. Take up your cross, Jesus said, and follow me. In 2003, we don't want to deny ourselves. What we want is our rights. We want our rights. I have a right. How many times have you heard people talk about that? How many times you talk to somebody that's getting ready to get involved in an unscriptural marriage and you'll say to them, you know what the Bible says, and they'll come back with you, you know, I'm not willing to deny myself. I have a right to be happy. Well, I have a right. I have a right to this. Listen, Jesus said you deny yourself. What that means is you have no rights. We deny ourselves our rights. We deny ourselves our wishes. We deny ourselves whatever it is that we think that's going to make us happy. We deny ourselves these things. We deny our self-will. We deny our desires and our lusts and our sins. We put all these things to death on the cross. You cannot be committed to the Lord without denying yourself. Jesus said you pick up your cross and you come after me. So commitment comes to the Lord not only hating, but commitment comes to the Lord dying to sin. But thirdly, commitment comes to the Lord counting. He said in verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who sit begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Then Jesus talks about a king going to war. He doesn't do this unless he can see that he's going to be victorious. Otherwise, he'll send an ambassador to negotiate a peaceful settlement. But Jesus said, we're going to have to count the cost. Somebody said, well, hold on, I'm sort of lost here. I thought salvation was free. I thought we're saved by grace, and grace is unmerited favor, and we're just saved by that unmerited favor, and it's free. Listen to me. Yes, salvation is free, but it's not cheap, and we need to learn the difference. Just because something is free doesn't mean that we don't have a cost. We've got something that we've got to pay. It cost the Lord, did it not? Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, while we were yet sinners, he loved us and gave himself for us. He died for us. Did Jesus count the cost? Oh, Jesus, that's all right. You die for me, but there's nothing I have to do for you. There's not anything I have to do in response to that. Jesus said, here, we're going to have to count the cost. There are certain things that we're going to have to give up, and Jesus said the cost that we must pay is any and everything that might come between us and Christ. Are you willing to give that up? Are you willing to lay these things aside? You know, I found out some time ago that today, with a lot of people, religion is not a commitment, it is a preference. And that's all it is. Some people just prefer it. few years ago, I was scheduled for some outpatient surgery at St. Vincent Hospital on 86th Street in Indianapolis. I had to be there about 11 o'clock in the morning, and Sue and I got there just a little bit before that, and I went up to this little cubby hole there where this lady was sitting in there, and she had a computer, and she was looking over at me, and she began to ask me a series of questions. And she said to me, she said, well, she wanted to know what my ailment was, what my doctor was, and she put this little thing around my arm so I wouldn't get lost, and I appreciated that. And she wanted to know my insurance number and all of these other things. And then she finally got all of this down. She said to me, she said, now, Mr. Bronger, she said, you don't have to answer this, but she said, I have to ask you this question. I said, well, what is it? She said, what is your religious preference? Now, think about that. What is your religion? How do you answer a question like that? What is your religious preference? But I'm going to tell you something that's very revealing, because that certainly shows the attitude that a lot of people have toward religion today. It is nothing but a preference. I want to tell you something. Years ago, ladies and gentlemen, they did not ask the prophets, what is your religious preference? They said, what is your God? What is his name? Well, a generation ago, they asked, well, what faith do you hold? But now it's reduced to a preference. What is your religious preference? Let me see. My preference is I like my meat well done. I like my coffee black, my sports cars red, my shirts lightly starched. And oh yeah, while you're doing, mark me down for the Church of Christ. That's my preference. Now I'm going to tell you something, my friends. You want to know why churches are drying up today? You want to know why people are not being converted today? Because pews are filled with people who have preferences. We're going to dry up on the vine unless we get some commitment. Unless there's some commitment down in our souls and in our hearts to be committed to that old Jerusalem gospel that's able to save the souls of sinners. When it's nothing but a religious preference, we're just simply never going to convert anyone. Commitment, you might lose your job, you might lose a relationship, it might cost you a promotion, but your soul is worth it. It is as our Lord said in Matthew 16 and verse 26, well, what would you be profited if you gained the whole world and lose your soul? And this helps to segue into our last point, and that is commitment comes to Christ forsaking everything. Verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I read a story one time of a little boy living in the inner city. Had dreams, as a lot of inner city kids do, of playing in the NBA one day. And every day you could find him out on the playground, and he'd be shooting these hoops, and he'd be chasing this basketball. He'd be practicing his dribbling, and one day he just knew he was going to make it to the NBA. He noticed under the basket down there was a fellow standing down there with a clipboard. He run down there to that fellow, and that fellow said to him, said, son, said, you want to play in the NBA? He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I will guarantee you will be the greatest basketball player this world has ever known. I will ensure you will be wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. You'll have fans all over the world. And all you have to do is sign your name to the bottom of this contract. The boy said, well, what is that contract? And he said, well, what it's going to cost you is your soul. You see, I'm the devil, and you're signing away your soul, and I guarantee you'll be the greatest basketball player who ever lived. The little boy's eyes got real wide, you know, and he reached over for that clipboard, and he took that pen, and he started signing his name like a lot of people would. And he got about halfway through that, and he stopped, and he looked over at the devil, and he said, oh, wait a minute, man. All it's going to cost me is my soul. Devil said, that's it. Oh, he said, come on, man. He said, watch the catch. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's a microcosm of the attitude existing in 21st century America. Soul doesn't mean anything. There's got to be a catch. There's got to be something else. It's going to have to cost me something more than my soul, because my soul doesn't mean anything. I want things, and I want wealth, and I want riches, and I want all that the world has to give to me. Now, I'm not going to worry about my soul. The devil can have my soul. I just want all of these things. And I want all of the wealth that I can get a hold of. And I want all of the goods that I can accumulate upon this earth. Now, Jesus said, in order to be his disciple, We're just going to have to free ourselves from the fetters of materialism. Notice again in Luke chapter 12. He said in 33, verse 33, sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, you know it's so. I was raised for the first 8 or 9 years of my life by my paternal grandparents. We lived on a little farm in Rockcastle County, Kentucky. This little old house that we lived in was 4 rooms. Did not have any indoor plumbing. Everything we owned was in that 4-room house. Clothes that we had were either laying on the back of a chair, if they were extra, or they were in a chiffero. We had no closets. And you know, everybody lived around us was just exactly that way. But I'm going to tell you something. We need to understand something as we read the words of Jesus to be unfettered from the shackles of materialism. You roll fast forward today in 2003, and I tell you what you have 5, 6, 7, 8, 10,000 square foot homes, ladies and gentlemen. 14 bathrooms in these homes, 4-car garages, lined attics, full basements just to store things in. And then we don't have enough room, and we go out on the highway and we rent a storage bin for $100 a month just to store things in. And we talk about commitment, and we talk about being cherished by the Lord and serving Him. Jesus said, you're going to have to be willing to give up all these things in order to be my disciple. Whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That doesn't mean that we're going to have to become poverty cases. It doesn't mean that we're going to have to become wards of the state. But what it means is we've got to love the Lord more than we love anything upon the face of this earth. Because if not, as Jesus said in the sermon on the in the parable of the sower, rather, Matthew 13 and verse 22, that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches will raise up and choke out the word. I want to conclude with a statement that Paul made in Romans 14 and verse 8. He said, for if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That is commitment. That's what I've been trying to say in the course of this study. What is it your faith means to you? Is it real? Is it valuable to you? In 1776, a man by the name of Thomas Paine, who was an American Revolutionary patriot and writer, wrote this about the price of freedom. Paine said, what we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. And I'm just afraid that's where many of us are. We may have inherited our faith. We may have picked up our religion from someone else. And it just isn't real to us. It's cheap. When Paine wrote that, there were 56 men meeting in Philadelphia to sign the Declaration of Independence. 5 of those men were captured by the British and tortured to death. The reason, because they were considered guilty of treason. 9 of those men died in the war. 12 had their homes looted and burned by the enemy. 2 lost sons in the battle, and 1 lost 2 sons. The reason is because they were committed to a cause that was greater than themselves. Let's do that. Let's commit to a cause that's greater than ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven, came to this earth, and gave His life for each and every one of us. And He calls upon us to come unto Him, those of us who are laboring and are heavy laden, and we can find rest for our souls. Will you do that tonight? Will you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you have been one who has lost that commitment, maybe tonight's the night that you turn things around. Maybe tonight will be the night that you recommit to serving the Lord as He would.